book, The God Delusion. Some of you may have heard of it, some of you may have read it, by Richard Dawkins. He gives a definition of faith, and this is how he defines faith. It's as follows. Faith, he says, is blind trust in the teeth of evidence. He doesn't say it's kind of just wishful thinking on shaky evidence. No, he says it's blind trust. Effectively, he says, where there's no evidence at all. And he goes on to say this, believing in Jesus Christ today is as plausible as believing in the fairies at the bottom of your garden. Now, if he is right, then actually Christianity is totally and entirely wrong. It's not even a good idea. And our meeting this morning, our coming together, doing what we're doing now, really is a complete waste of time. In the words of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, if what Richard Dawkins says is true, we are actually to be pitied above all people because we're basing our lives on a lie. But to counter Richard Dawkins, I'm going to read you another quote from someone else who wrote a book. And that person is Luke in the New Testament. So if you'd like to grab a Bible, which should either just be in your chair just behind you, and turn to page 968. And you should come to Luke chapter 1. And Luke wrote this book, so that's the one we're going to be focusing upon. And this is how he begins. The first four verses of Luke, he just introduces as to why he wrote his book, his first book. He wrote two books, this is his first one. He says this, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. Luke was a very serious investigative journalist and also like he was an historian. And when he wrote this gospel, he wanted those who read it to have absolute certainty, and Malcolm's already said about convictions and certainty, wanted to have absolute certainty to believe that what he writes is not a fairy story, but what he writes is actually the truth. Our focus over 3 weeks, we started last week after Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday was 2 weeks ago. And so we decided to do 3 weeks after Easter Sunday on Luke's account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when Luke writes this account, he knows that the most fundamental question that needs to be answered about the resurrection of Jesus is this. Is it true? Is it true? Because if it is true, if it really happened, then it actually changes everything. If it isn't true, then as I say, we are wasting our time this morning. What is true is this, without the resurrection, the cross really hasn't got any meaning. It's a bit of a sort of meaningless puzzle. But if the resurrection is true, if Jesus did rise from the dead, it's proof and vindication of who Jesus is, of who Jesus was and who Jesus is. Now, Luke gives us just one chapter on the resurrection, and that's chapter 24 in Luke. So just flick forward to that. You should be at chapter 1. Go forward to page 1002, and there we have chapter 24 of Luke. And Luke chooses in his last chapter to write about the resurrection. And interestingly, he doesn't record for us here all that he knew about the resurrection, all that he knew about the encounters that the disciples had with Jesus. Aside from this gospel, Luke also wrote another book, which is the book of Acts. And at the beginning of that book, he wrote this. After his suffering, Jesus showed himself to them, that is his disciples, and gave many convincing proof that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and he spoke about the kingdom of God. So Luke tells us that Jesus appeared to his disciples over a period of 40 days. So there's lots he could have written about. He could have taken a lot from what people said and written a lot more than one chapter. But he just decides to do one chapter, and actually he decides to do one day. One day, the first day of the resurrection. And he obviously believes that in those encounters, and there are three encounters with the risen Christ, one early in the morning, one in the afternoon, one late in the evening, that in those three encounters, there's enough there for us to have confidence that what he says is true. Jesus rose from the dead. And interestingly, the way Luke writes is all three encounters have a similar pattern. And I believe this is really significant. And it's this. First of all, there's real confusion and bewilderment among the disciples. Secondly, there's actually a rebuke to those disciples about the fact they were really slow to understand and believe what was happening. And thirdly, there's then an explanation about Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and there's a new joy that these disciples have. So in the first encounter, which is the first 12 verses of Luke 24, Tim spoke on that last week. We read that the women go to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus with spices, and they find the tomb empty. They're confused and they're distressed. Then an angel appears and gives them this rebuke, and it's like a bit rebukey. The angel says to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then we read, they run back and tell the disciples what they had experienced and what they had heard. And it kind of should be noted, shouldn't it, that the disciples did not believe them. They thought the women were deluded, because they didn't expect the resurrection. Okay, that was the first encounter, and Tim covered that last week. Today I'll focus on the second encounter. And Luke records one that he's the only one in the Gospels that actually writes about it. It's about two disciples who walk into a village from Jerusalem, a village 7 miles away called Emmaus. And as we read it now, I want you to look out for the pattern. Paul's going to come up and read it to us. Look for this pattern. First of all, the disciples are confused and they're distressed. Secondly, they're going to receive a rebuke. And then thirdly, when they're given an explanation of the events that have happened over the previous 3 days, they have a fresh understanding and they have a new joy. And they go and share there what they just heard. So Paul's going to read it to us. It's Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. Thanks, Paul.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
Thanks, Paul. Okay, let's consider then the two disciples. Now, they're not part of the 11 disciples who were left after Jesus had died. So they're not part of that inner group. But they were disciples, so they would have been followers of Jesus. We know one's called Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other. This is the third day after the crucifixion. And as they walk on this road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, how were they feeling? Well, they were feeling perplexed. They were full of grief. They were greatly disappointed. Why? Because the Jesus they put so much hope in had been executed. And now news had reached them that the body was no longer in the tomb. They're confused. And as they walk along, someone joins them and asks them, "What are they talking about?" And they say to this person, "Well, don't you know what's happened in the last few days?" And the person says, "Well, what things?" And it all comes pouring out. And this is what they said. I know Paul just read it, but it's worth seeing where they were coming from. They say, "Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since this all took place." Now, did you hear what they said? They said, "We had hoped." Their distress lay in the fact that what they really hoped was that Jesus would redeem Israel. In other words, their hope was Jesus would get rid of the oppression of the Romans and would be like the Messiah, the Savior for Israel. That's what their hope was. But now he'd been executed on a cross, with the result that their hopes were shattered, and now they're really perplexed, they're downcast. And what was their conclusion about Jesus? Well, it was this. They said he'd been a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed. But actually nothing more. And actually, I want to say this. That's very much like what a lot of people would evaluate about Jesus today. Prophet. Yeah, he was powerful in what he did, but nothing more. At that point, they didn't believe that he had risen from the dead. So how did they come to understand that Jesus was more than a prophet? He was actually more than someone who could preach and teach powerfully and also do miracles. How did they come to understand that he indeed was the Christ, and that actually the cross, the thing that was the source of their despair, was actually all part of God's plan? And that it wasn't a tragedy, but actually the cross was a triumph. Now, there's a lot of, I think, really striking aspects about this particular encounter. And one of them is this. They didn't recognize who this person was walking along with them. They didn't recognize it was the risen Christ. Now, I haven't got time to really pause on why that was. Think about it. Talk about it over your soup. Why did Jesus choose to keep himself from them. They didn't expect to see him, but we're told they were actually kept from recognizing him. Anyway, what does Jesus do? Well, he begins to walk with these two dejected men, and he knows what's in their hearts. He knows, doesn't he, from experience what human despair is. Indeed, he knows what death is and the tomb. He knows what it is to suffer. What does he do? Well, first, he just lets them talk. He says, well, what things have happened? And they let it all pour out. He listens, no interruptions. He lets them express all their grief and their emotion and their confusion. And then he lets them speak, and then he speaks. But the interesting thing is, he doesn't offer them words of comfort. Actually, we're told that he rebukes them. He rebukes them on this road. He does it gently, I think, sensitively, but he does it very firmly. What does he say? He says, how foolish you are. How slow to believe all the prophets that have spoken. And then he takes them through the scriptures, starting at Moses, first five books of the Bible, through all the prophets, explaining how the Christ had to suffer before he could be glorified. Now, let's be honest, that must have been some Bible study, mustn't it? Kind of like the best ever, not even on tape or DVD or online. No, it wouldn't be on tape now anyway, would it? But, it's the ultimate overview of the Old Testament that Jesus gives these guys. We're told he takes them through all of Scripture, and it kind of relates it all to the Christ and how the Christ was to come as a redeemer, a rescuer, but not someone to overthrow a physical enemy, but to suffer, to be the sacrificial lamb. He kind of is pointing out to them, look, for this Messiah to be glorified, there had to be a cross, and there was no crown, no glory without this cross. And this is what Jesus was explaining to them on this journey. And by the time they reach Emmaus, by early evening, Jesus says he's going to go on, and they say, no, stay with us and eat with us. Then at the table, Jesus breaks bread. He gives it to them. And we read then, at that point, their eyes are opened. It's then that they recognize it's the risen Christ. It's then when their despair turns to joy. And we read they return at once to Jerusalem. They find the other disciples and they share with them their own experience of this risen Christ and all that he had said to them. Now, I don't know about you, I really love this encounter. I love this encounter for a number of reasons. I actually really like the fact that initially they don't recognize him. That Jesus didn't break in immediately and give them this vision of it, of his resurrection glory. Instead, he chooses to hide himself. He chooses to teach them in order that it's through that that they have revelation and understanding that the cross and the empty tomb was all part of God's plan and God's purpose. And when Jesus opened up the scriptures to them, what we're told is that their hearts burned as they began to understand. And then we're told that their eyes were open when they suddenly recognized that this was the risen Christ. And isn't it striking in this particular encounter that Jesus initially chose not to first show who he was, but instead, and this is a significant thing I think for us, Jesus decided not to show who he was. Instead, he decided to show them the scriptures. And isn't it encouraging? I find this encouraging because isn't this the way that we also come to understand and see who Christ is? Let me explain. We've actually got exactly the same Old Testament scriptures that Jesus explained on that journey. What he was talking about, we can go home this afternoon and read it. We can sit down and discover how amazingly full of Christ the Old Testament is and discover how all these promises and prophecies were fulfilled. But what I want to say to you this morning is we need more than the facts that are there before us. One significant thing we can take from this encounter on the road to Emmaus and apply to ourselves, because we're not going to bump into Jesus on the way home today, are we? Like they did. But how we can apply this to ourselves is this. If we are to have an understanding of the scriptures, if our hearts are going to burn within us, then just like those two disciples walking on that road, what we need is both divine instruction and divine intervention. Because is it not possible to read or hear the scriptures, to have all the facts, but actually it makes no sense at all? And it actually doesn't really touch us. For it to be knowledge in our heads, but for actually not to touch our hearts. Isn't that possible? If I could say this with respect, when it comes to reading and understanding the scriptures, our brains, or you could say our eyes, they are just not enough. In this encounter, I think it's really significant. In verse 16, they do not see. Verse 31, there is suddenly revelation, and they do see. Why? Very simply, because Christ had opened their eyes. It was he who did it. And I want to say this morning, isn't it the same for us? Isn't it the same for us? Jesus may not walk literally, sort of physically, alongside us and teach us like he did to those disciples on that unique day. But what did Jesus do before he died? He promised the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised the Holy Spirit and said, when this Holy Spirit comes, what he will do, he will reveal the truth of who he is, of who Jesus is. And he will reveal the truth of scriptures to us. Now, I'm presuming that we know the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit are interconnected. We shouldn't separate them. That God's wisdom and revelation to us are revealed by God's Spirit. How? Through the scriptures. And actually, God's wisdom and revelation can only be known if he chooses to reveal it to us. Without it, it's beyond the reach of our minds. Now, that's humbling for us because we tend to think we're all very clever. It's humbling for us, but it's unattainable because the reality is we are finite, we are fallen, we are fallible. Of course, the human mind is remarkable, but when it actually comes to seeking and understanding a revelation of God, it is way out of its depth. But thanks be to God, the Holy Spirit is able to illuminate our minds, give us understanding, to enlighten our minds to the revelation that he has given us about Jesus, which we find in the scriptures. Which doesn't mean we can become all-knowing and infallible in our thinking and understanding, of course not. But what it does mean is this, that things you couldn't understand before because of spiritual blindness, you now understand. They now actually make sense. Which is why Jesus said we must be born again, and why he said we need to receive the Holy Spirit. For it is he who enlightens us, helps our minds to grow in understanding of the things of God. Now, I really want to say this morning, I hope that your testimony and experience is this, that you know a kind of time when, like those disciples who walked on the road to Emmaus, that your eyes were opened and you really did see the truth and revelation of Jesus. Now, I've been a Christian a long time, and I can say this, one deep conviction that I have and actually continues to grow is that the chief purpose of Scripture is to bear witness to Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And the more I read it, the more I see him in there. And I've long come to terms that there are a number of secondary issues that as Christians we may not agree on. And we have to allow ourselves some liberty when it comes to interpreting certain parts of Scripture. But one thing is clear. Something that cannot be regarded just as like a secondary issue is this. It's the person and the finished work of Jesus Christ. His death on the cross and what it means, forgiveness of sin. His bodily resurrection, that he actually did rise from the dead as proof of eternal life. And that salvation for us is by grace alone, through faith in him alone. And that's what we unite around. That's what we come together and we find our joy in, individually and corporately together. And that's what should make our hearts burn when we kind of see this again. And that is what we should want to share with others. So as we come to Scripture, whether it's like we are now, as a congregation or on our own, when we get up on our own or with just one other person or in a small group, whatever, we should always come expecting God to speak to us and to reveal things to us. It will happen. It will happen if we come with open, humble, receptive minds and hearts. And there's no knowing, is there? We should think there's no knowing what God will show us and then how he will change us. Back to that meal at Emmaus. Now, it's striking, don't you think, that their eyes were open when Jesus broke the bread. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think there's anything significant in that? That it was when Jesus broke the bread that they suddenly saw who Jesus was? What would you say? Yes? No? Okay, what I want you to do is going to take 1 minute. Turn to your neighbour, or there could just be three of us or whatever. If you think the answer is yes, why do you think that's significant? That Jesus revealed himself as the bread was broken. Go on, you've got 1 minute. Okay, that's your minute up. I thought I'd just do that to get your own thinking. I haven't got time to go around everyone and say, what did you think, what do you think, what do you think? If you said yes, then you kind of, I want to say I agree with you. I think there is significance in that. And I think the significance is this, and I had a bit like Blue Peter, I prepared it before, you know, I had a few days. Show my age. Anyway, just 4 days before Jesus had broken bread at that Last Supper, this is what he said to his disciples. This is just 3 days before. It's in Luke 22. You need to look it up, but in verse 19. And he says, and he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. That is, his body was about to be broken on the cross. Why? For the forgiveness of sins. And isn't the breaking of the bread at that meal after the cross and the resurrection kind of pointing back to that? Because it's at the cross after the resurrection that the true identity of Jesus is really revealed. And that's what we always need to be focusing upon. Because it's at the cross we see the seriousness of our sin. It's a cross that we see the amazing depth of God's love. And it's at the cross that we have the revelation that the angel gave to the woman right at the beginning at the empty tomb. When he said, listen, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, which is us, be crucified, which is what happened, but then on the third day raise again. And from that we have the revelation that Jesus had to suffer before he could be glorified. That the cross had to become before the crown. And I want to say that gives us some understanding as to why we shouldn't be surprised when on our own journey we go through certain trials and suffering, because it's part of the journey. Someone asked a famous preacher of the last century called Charles Spurgeon to summarize the gospel in as few words as possible. And he did it in 4 words. And this is what he said. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. 4 words. I couldn't better that. With that is real revelation. The two disciples on that road that day came to one great conclusion. They said, it is now true. It's true. The Lord is risen. They're filled with joy. They run off and they share it with others. And for Cleopas and his friend, they had not just gone on a journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus that day, but actually the real journey they'd been on was from blind unbelief to confident faith. Their blind eyes had been opened, their hearts had been set on fire. Why? Because they had an encounter with the risen Christ. Have you heard of John Wesley? Heard of John Wesley? With his brother Charles, he founded the Methodist movement. He was one of the country's most fruitful preachers and evangelists. John Wesley was once blind in his seeing, foolish in his thinking. He was slow to believe. And then on May the 24th, 1738, he went really reluctantly to a Christian meeting in Aldersgate Street, up in the city now, where there was a man named William Holland preaching. We know nothing about this guy, William Holland. Don't know if he was a great preacher, but he preached that day. He had a simple message, and this is what John Wesley wrote. About 8:45, as that man explained the work God does in someone's heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart burning and strangely warmed. For the first time, I felt that I did trust in Christ. For the first time, I had an assurance that Christ had taken away my sin. Yes, even my sin. And that transformed him. And he had fire in his heart that actually never went out. Let's pray for that for ourselves. Because we all need open eyes. We all need minds that can understand. And actually, we all need burning hearts, don't we? And let's pray that this will be our experience as we encounter as we can, whether for the first time or maybe we need to encounter afresh the risen, glorified Christ.